You know, I wish I could say one or two different types of testimonies, usually. The first testimony that I wish I could say was the testimony of somebody that maybe didn't grow up in a Christian home and was out there in the world and somehow came to hear the gospel and got saved and got on fire for Christ and never looked back. You know, my dad could say that testimony. He was born out of an idol-worshipping family. Missionaries from America came to Africa and planted churches, planted a school, and he was saved. And he never looked back. Came to America, Tennessee Temple, went back to Africa. The second testimony I wish I could say was the testimony of someone who was saved at a young age. Saved at a young age and never looked back. Just pressed right on, serving God, always ascending. I wish I could say that. Unfortunately, I can't say that testimony either. So the testimony I am going to share with you today is a more honest testimony. Honest testimony. And I say that to give God the glory for what he has done in my life. Amen? If you will turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want to ask you three questions today. The first question I want to ask you is one that I've been asked ever since I was a child. And that question is, where are you from? Where are you from? The second question I want to ask you is, who are you? Who are you? And the third question I want to ask you is, why are you here? Where are you from? Who are you? Why are you here? And I want to ask you if you believe those are the same question. Are they the same question? Are they connected? Are they connected? I was born, as a pastor said, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My dad had me when he was on furlough. He already had my older brother and my older sister in Africa, and he was serving on the field, and then he came back here and had me when he was on furlough, and I went back, I believe they told me, I don't remember, when I was 5 months old. At 9 years old, an evangelist by the name of Charles Hand came to my dad's church in northern Nigeria, came to my dad's church. He preached about hell, he preached about grace, and he preached about what Christ had already done on the cross for our sins. That day, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. Before that, as a child growing up in a missionary family in a Christian home, I had said the prayer dozens of times before that. But every time I said the prayer with the understanding that I was trying to earn the approval of God. And then when I would sin, I had lost my salvation. But that day, I realized that there was nothing I could do to earn the approval of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. I needed to be born again. I needed to be born again. There was nothing that I could do. My flesh was dead. There was nothing that I could do. I needed to be born again. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was saved. But that's not where my testimony ended. When we got saved, that's not the end of our testimony. And for me, that was just the beginning. Do you know that you could change your location right now? You could change where you are right now. And everything that you know is going to be challenged by that simple fact. Why are you here? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you do the things you do? Do you confront that question? Have you confronted that? Why do you do everything that you do? Everything that you do. Why are you here? Why do you work? Why do you do everything that you do? You know, most people that are saved at a young age, you know, in the ways that we can see with our carnal, limited minds, we weren't saved out of sin, you would say, out of so much. We weren't getting involved in all kinds of things when we were saved. We were in a Christian home. I was saved at 9 years old. And I was what you would say, we were in northern Nigeria. Every morning, we would hear the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer. Every once in a while, the Muslims will have a riot. They will kill people, put heads on the sword, and we would have to leave. We would have to leave. And we would have to come back. So I grew up with that fear. It was real. And I grew up trying to recite certain parts to make sure that if they came, I could maybe convince them that I was not a Christian. I hate to say that I was going to convince them that I was one of them so they wouldn't kill me. You can just see a child thinking like that. And I hate to say, I didn't have the plans to stand up at the time. You know, but that was what we were confronted with. And needless to say, that brought the church together. It was almost like a constant revival. Northern Nigeria, where I was saved, it was almost like a constant revival. You know, and when you were in that kind of environment, it's encouraging at every point to be serving the Lord. It was encouraging when I got saved at 9 years old. You know, and recited whole passages of the Bible in front of the church. So the first 3 or 4 years, I had the passion. I was on fire for God. When I was 13, I came to the States, and I walked in a class in a Christian school, and I was the only person that I looked like this in the school. I was the only black person in the school. And what do you do when everything about the way you see the world is under attack? It's challenged. Nothing, you know. What do you do when everything you know is challenged? What things do you hold on to? Do you know that between 2012 to 2014, I went to Nigeria. I thought it was going to be just for 3 months. I ended up answering the call to ministry and coming back, but I took the Colts. I was a big Colts fan. I had gone to Indiana University. I was a big Colts fan. And I had the Colts championship from when they won. And I took it with me to Nigeria. And I tell you, do you know that it's hard to follow a team when you're the only fan? You know? And it's even harder to follow a team when you're the only one that knows what the sport is? It's very hard. You know, you think about it. Hundreds and thousands of people pay lots of money to go see these games, and it only means something in that context. It only means something in that context. What are the things that we're going to hold on to when everything that you know is put in another context? Amen. I guarantee it, most of us wouldn't hold on to our sports teams, no matter whether it's the Gamecocks or the Panthers or Clemson or whatever. In a certain context, it's pretty hard to stay true to those things. What are the things that matter to you? Have you confronted your why? Why are you doing everything that you're doing? Have you confronted that? The why is what will keep you. The why is what will keep you. And I walked into that situation, and one of the first things that stuck out to me was the fact that in the class, one of the first things I noticed was they had boyfriends and girlfriends in the eighth grade. In Nigeria, young people don't have choices. Young people don't have choices. Now, in some settings, they want to give them a choice about if they want to be a man or a woman. Right? But in Nigeria, young people didn't have choices. And here I came to a country where young people were having boyfriends and girlfriends openly. And that just threw me for a loop. So I was, everything that I knew, that's just an example, everything that I knew was being challenged. Up until that point, I had been saved and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I had taken on a new identity. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I had put off my old identity of flesh and taken on the identity of a Christian. Right? But a lot of Christians, when they do that, we don't live or we don't think about the world the way we should. When people ask you, where are you from? When they ask you, who are you? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? If it hasn't mattered yet, that's going to matter one day. And if the right things are not in your mind, then you can't withstand what's going to come onto you. But you can't withstand the attack that the devil is going to put on you. Amen? So I mean, up until that time, I would confess to saying that I was living on other people's whys. You know, I was, everything about my Christian walk, a lot of, not everything, but a lot of the aspects about my Christian walk were just following what everybody else was doing. I want to ask young people here today, why are you here? Do you have your own convictions? Why do you do the things that you do? You know, because if you don't know for yourself, if you don't have your own why, and it's being challenged and it's under attack, it's not going to withstand the attack. You know, and what happens when that happens? You fall into complacency. My number one priority became trying to fit in, trying to fit in. And even in a Christian school, that didn't necessarily mean doing all the right things. You know, but as time went on, I graduated high school in Alabama, by the way, at a Christian school in Alabama.
Amen.
Amen. So, what everybody did at the school I went to was they applied to go to Christian colleges. So I did the same thing. I tried to pick the Christian college that I thought was going to have the least amount of rules. But I didn't read the rules that well. I just knew that it was right across from the beach. But I later went to the school and I found out we couldn't go to that beach. We couldn't go to that beach. So I got with the group of friends that had the same mindset as me. Their mindset was, we're going to not follow the rules and we're going to get away with it. So that was the group of friends that I became friends with. The first semester went by uneventfully. The second semester went by uneventfully. The third semester, sat in chapel every day, you know. I was saved, I would get convicted. But, you know, just when you fall into that complacency, when you don't have a purpose anymore, when you don't have your own whys, when you don't have your own convictions, when you don't have your own convictions, you are convicted, but you haven't owned it for yourself. As I demonstrated before, you know, there are so many things that we do simply because everyone around you is doing it. And that is culture. That is culture. And I will testify to say that once you leave a certain place, right, and you change, and everything, like in America now, America is a country, everything that you know as a country, everything that you think about yourself is being challenged every day. It's being challenged every day. For the first time, you may have two people wanting to be president that you probably don't believe are saved. and don't even have a clear testimony of their salvation. What are the things that you hold on to? What are the things that you hold on to? Who are you? Why are you here? I tell you what, the why is what is infectious. What is infectious is the why. If you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. When I was about 19 years old, I was still in this college. I read a book. I'm not going to say the title of the book, but the idea of the book was that everyone in life, the church, everyone you came across was trying to take away your choices. Your society was trying to take away your choices. Religion was trying to take away your choices. Everyone was trying to take away your choices. And you should choose what you're going to do. You should be the one to choose. And at that time, I thought that was, I didn't see the conflict between the message this book was preaching and what the Bible taught. I didn't see the conflict. I saw it as a book that was fighting for freedom of choice. But if you look at Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, wisdom is knowing that the only choice we have, or we really have, is whether to obey God or to disobey God. That is the only choice Eve ever had. You know, God gave Adam and Eve freedom. God gave us freedom. The building blocks of freedom are choices. Right? You can't have freedom if you don't have choices. But in the book of Proverbs, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It also says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." That is wisdom. That is wisdom. You know, in America here, they once asked somebody that what is the one thing, I think it was a German guy, said, "What is the one thing that sticks out about Americans?" He says, "When you strip everything away from Americans, they think very highly of freedom. They think very highly of freedom." And I think that is biblical. I think God gave us freedom. But he gave us freedom to choose to obey him, to choose to follow him. You know, in my fourth semester of going to this Christian school, I was there for a month, and I got kicked out of the Christian school. I got kicked out. And when I got kicked out, I owed a lot of money. Because what happens when you get kicked out is all your scholarships, you got to pay them back for that term. So I was very bitter. I was very bitter. I didn't act in the right ways. And so I stopped going to church. I stopped going to church. And I got in, I finally figured out a way to get a loan and pay off the bills, and I got admitted into Indiana University, took up a major in political science. And I started hanging out with the wrong crowd, but I finished. But I wasn't in fellowship. I was still very bitter. But the more I tried to live my life for myself, the more unhappy I was. The more unhappy and the more miserable I was. I didn't, and all the time, I thought the guilt was a problem. You know, I had convinced myself that guilt was something that you were socialized to have. Guilt is not something that you're socialized to have. You know, when you, every creator was created for a purpose. And when you were out, when you were not functioning the way you were created to function, you will not be fulfilled. You will not have peace and you will not have joy. You will not have peace and you will not have joy. I finished my bachelor's in political science, and I was in graduate school with my for my master's, and I was in my apartment one day, and I was not happy. I was on the lows of the lows of the lows. You know, but it wasn't like I was acting like it. I was still functioning, but I wasn't happy. And I was watching this show on TV, where it's a real-life documentary show where someone is killed, the first 48, and then they go about trying to solve the crime. And there was this lady that had just been killed, and she was sitting in front of a car. And she had her groceries at the back of her car. She had her groceries at the back of her car, milk, eggs, all the stuff that she was going to eat. And she was never going to get to eat those things. She was never going to get to drink that milk. She was never going to get to eat those eggs. She was never going to get to partake in the things that she had planned out. And what stuck out to me, and for some reason, we know everybody's going to die, but for some reason, that got to me. The fact that she had all these things and she wasn't going to get to partake in them. That got to me. And why did it get to me? Because this was this lady that had this purpose out in 1 week. Just the fact that she had plans, and she had carried out things to fulfill those plans, and she wasn't going to get to partake of those things. And I looked at my life, and I saw that my life had no purpose. I was living by myself in an apartment. If I had died, my life would have meant nothing. It might have meant something to my parents or to my brothers and sisters, but it wasn't going to mean anything. It wasn't going to have any impact. And I got down on my knees that night. There was nobody there. And I prayed to God that, God, please don't let my life go by with no purpose. God, please don't let me die with no purpose. Don't let me die with no purpose. And I called my sister that night and I said, whenever you go to church, you got to take me with you. And I started going to church. Didn't miss a service. Started going to church. Started going back to church. Started growing again. And in 2012, after I finished my master's in education, I went back to Nigeria for what I thought was going to be 3 months. But God had just begun to work, and he wasn't going to let me go. What was supposed to be 3 months became 2 years. And the only reason I came back was to go to Crown College. And I graduated in 2015, and I thank God for what he's done in my life. I thank God for giving me my wife. I thank God for giving me my baby, my little baby girl, and for blessing us again with another baby coming up. We're getting ready to go back in April 2017, April 27th. Thank God for that. But the reason I share this when I go to churches is something that I could just keep to myself and just move on. I don't want to dwell on the past. I don't want to dwell on the past, but there's a lot of people that leave churches, that go to college, and they've been living on other people's wives. They go to college, and when it comes under attack, they have nothing to fight back. And they never make it back. They never seek the Lord again. And I guarantee you, they're not happy. They're not happy. They're miserable. They're miserable. But I want to encourage young people. Do you seek out the Lord for yourself? Do you know the Lord for yourself? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you, and this is not just for young people, this is for everybody. for everybody. Do you have a personal relationship with yourself? Or are you just in the right culture? Are you just in North Carolina, where there's a lot of churches? What if you get transferred to somewhere else? To Seattle or something, or somewhere else? I don't want to pick on any one part of the country. What if everything that you know comes under attack? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you seek the Lord every day? Being saved, if you go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter, one five says, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith. And then it talks about the things we should add to our faith. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Are you blind? Are you blind today? Can you see afar off? Can you see afar off? Do you have God's purpose? Where are you from? Who are you? Why are you here? Why do we do everything that we do? Do we do it for money? If you do it for money, then money is your boss. Missionaries are not the only people that can't work for money. You know, everybody else can say, I'm working for money. And they can be comfortable. But every Christian shouldn't be working for money. Yeah, you get paid. But every job that a Christian does, God is his ultimate boss. God is the person that you are accountable to. Not only missionaries, not only preachers are accountable to God. We're all accountable to God. Everything that we're doing for God. Our purpose is to be like Christ. Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is why we're doing everything that we're doing. That is why we're doing everything that we're doing. The reason that we're here, that is the why. You know, sometimes you go to big churches, you know, and then the pastor is very charismatic and loves the Lord. And the pastor knows his purpose, and everyone is feeding off the energy of the pastor. And as soon as the pastor leaves, they lose that energy. They lose that energy. What if we're all feeding off the energy of God? Amen. What if we're all doing it because of God? What if everything that we did was because of God? What if whatever our job was, we all saw ourselves as working for God? Everything that we did do centers around God. We don't work for anything else. We don't live for anything else. Everything that we do centers around God. You know, Abraham, I'm not going to take up that much time. Abraham understood this. When God asked him, he woke up early in the morning. After God had told him to take his only son and make him a burnt offering, he said, here I am. It's not something we do once and forget about it. It's something we do every morning because the devil never gives up. Once you get saved, the devil wants to hinder you from fully surrendering to the Lord. The devil wants to render you useless once you get saved. The devil doesn't give up because you got saved. Getting saved is the beginning. And it was the beginning of my testimony. And I just want to challenge you tonight.